I'm reading from the Bible, John 14, starting from verse 1 to 14. Jesus, the way to the Father. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip? And you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. I'm also going to read from John chapter 15, verse 5. It says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word. Amen.
Over the last number of weeks, we have been exploring the promise and the power of the Holy Spirit under the title, Show Your Power, the promise of Pentecost. That will culminate next Sunday morning on Pentecost Sunday, when I will be preaching and teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a promise in Scripture for all who believe in Jesus Christ. And we'll be giving you an opportunity to receive that indwelling, that infilling, if you have never received it before, with signs that follow. For example, speaking in tongues, or gifts of interpretation, or the working of miracles, or the ability to speak messages of wisdom, or revelation, or discernment. There are many, many gifts of the Spirit mentioned in the Bible, and each of them are given to God's people so that we might further his kingdom, witness to his name, and advance his glory across the face of the earth. But we've actually been teaching into this subject for, this is the fifth subject, the fifth time we have turned to this. We began by looking at the Holy Spirit as the giving gift, the breath of God that is always giving us life and strength and sustaining us. Then we looked at the Holy Spirit as the breath of God, that particular use of that phrase, a message that many of you have commented on because you'd never heard a sermon on that subject before. Then we looked at the power and the presence and the promise of the Holy Spirit in our lives to bring us comfort and not to leave us as orphans. We've looked at the power and the promise of the Spirit to give us hope and strength and to sustain us. And this morning, or this afternoon almost, as we turn again to God's word, to these words from Jesus, the night before he was betrayed, I want to look at the subject of the way in which life and growth come to us through the power, the presence, and the promise of the Holy Spirit. And I want to do so looking at three fundamental ideas, and then we'll unpack them. Number one, it is the Holy Spirit that brings life and growth to us. Secondly, it is the Holy Spirit that brings life and growth in us. And thirdly, it is the Holy Spirit who brings life and growth through us. To us, in us, and through us. Very simple ideas. But let me pause for a moment, because many of you, or some of you, may not yet be followers of Jesus. And often, when a person is considering Jesus, the reason that they are not deciding to follow him is because they feel that somehow they will not be able to keep following him. That if they make a decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, or to submit their lives to him, or to respond to his call, they will not be good enough to keep following him. If that is you today here, or the hundreds of people that are joining us online, live, or in our lower hall, this building once again is cramped, can I invite you to join with me in saying, Lord, give us a bigger boat. If that is you, and you have said, I would not follow Jesus because I'm not sure I could keep the commitment up, welcome to the club. No one can follow Jesus in their own strength. Nobody here, me included, certainly none of us, have the power to keep following Jesus in our own strength. If you are listening to me and you are saying, I'm a Christian, I always do what is right, I have the strength and the courage always to make the right choices, you are kidding yourself. We need God's power if we are to keep following him. And that power is called the Holy Spirit. We need his presence if we are to continue following him. That presence is called the Holy Spirit. We need his promises if we are going to keep following him. Those promises come to us from God's word, by God's Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit. At the end of what I want to say to you today, I'm going to invite you to make a response to what you've heard. Particularly, those of you that have never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, online, here, or in our lower hall. I'm going to give you a very clear opportunity to make that decision. And I'd like you to listen carefully to what I'm going to say to you over the next few moments, and base your response on what you believe is true out of what I have said to you, not out of just emotion, but to listen attentively to what God might say to you today by the power of the Holy Spirit. In our 9 a.m. service, I made the same request and I made an invitation, and 6 or 7 people made a decision to follow Christ for the first time, including some children that were one younger girl who was maybe in her late teens or early teens or late single figures, sitting beside her mum and dad. And for them to see their daughter making a decision for Christ publicly was remarkable. It was wonderful. So I'm going to ask you to listen carefully to me as I talk to you about the Spirit that brings life and growth to us, the Spirit that brings life and growth in us, and the Spirit that brings life and growth through us. Let's look at the first one. It's pretty hard to read John 14, 1 to 14, not because it's it is in any way confrontational. It's just complicated. When Jesus is explaining to his disciples, imagine being there that night. He's preparing them for his assassination. And he starts by saying to them, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back to you and take you to be with myself, so that where I am, there you can be also. Because in my Father's house, there are many rooms. And if it weren't that way, I would have told you. Now, they had heard Jesus making lots of promises, but this is language which is complicated to them. So one of them says back to the Northern Ireland version of their response would be, what are you talking about, Jesus? I don't understand what you're talking about. And Jesus then says to them, one of the most famous verses in the New Testament, recorded in John chapter 14, verse 6, spoken specifically in response to their observation, we don't understand what you're talking about. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And Philip, one of his followers, says, I still don't understand. And Jesus then talks to him about that. We're going to pick that story up in a moment, but let me just pause in that idea of John 14, 6 for a moment. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, if Jesus is now in heaven, which is what the Bible tells us, then how do we get to heaven through him if he is already there, other than by the power of the Holy Spirit? How does Jesus come and speak to us here in this room today, or online around the world, or in the lower hall, other than by the power of the Holy Spirit? You can't reason your way to Jesus. You can't study your way to Jesus. You can't rationalize your way to Jesus. You can learn a great deal about him, but you can't get right into his kingdom just on your own strength. You can learn things, you can be challenged by things, but you need him to come to you. The Christian doctrine for that is revelation. He has to reveal himself to you. He has to explain himself to you. He has to show himself to you. I've been preaching now for nearly 4 decades, and I've preached around 5,500 sermons, and I've never preached the same sermon twice. Even our 9 a.m. service and our 11 a.m. service with the same text is always a different message. Why? Because you're different. The 9 a.m. community and the 11 a.m. community at Gold Hill are different. The sense of God's presence is the same. The power and the anointing of God's Spirit is the same. If any of you would like to shift to the 9, you are very welcome. We have communion in that service every single week. It is full of the power and the presence of Jesus. We probably have maybe 100, 150 seats that are capacity in that. So the building is still pretty full in the 9, but it would be really helpful so that we could balance out how God is how people are responding to the Lord here, but there's no pressure in that. I heard some of you giggle when I said that. I'm not trying to force you into the 9 o'clock service. You're welcome to choose whichever one you want. You just might have to sit on the floor or stand outside in the foyer. But I preach perhaps from the same text, but a different message in every context, because I want the Holy Spirit to guide me in what I say to you. Because you need to hear from the Lord for yourself. And He is aware of your circumstances. He's aware of what you're facing. He's aware of what you're having to make decisions about as a new week begins today. He's aware of all of the things that are going to confront you this week. And you know, for many years, 30 years, I have believed that Sunday together in God's house is really important for God's people, 35 years. You don't need to come here and feel worse on the way out than you did on the way in. I'm not here to tickle your ears. I'm not here to tell you what you want to hear. I'm not here to tell you that you're perfect. But I am here to equip you in the power of the Holy Spirit to serve God this week. I'm here by the power of the Holy Spirit to lift off the lies that are spoken over you by your culture. The things that make you feel as if you're not worth it, that following Jesus is a charade, that it doesn't lead to anything, that when your friends laugh at you, when your colleagues in school or at university or at college tell you that you're mad for being a Christian, they mean it. So when you come here on a Sunday morning, I mean it when I say God is with you. I want to remind you of His promise and His power so that tomorrow, wherever you go, you will be strengthened and equipped by the Holy Spirit to live for Him. And every single sermon I have ever preached, I take John 14:6 as a rubric. I'm going to let you into that as a secret. I don't normally talk about that. I am actually going to begin something of a preaching school at some point here at KT for budding preachers and teachers and try to teach you how to teach God's word. So look out for that in the next year or so, 18 months, in conjunction with our Bible school, IBIOL. But I take John 14:6. If I showed you my notes and my notebooks and my computer and how I write sermons and prepare messages and study, John 14:6 is what is known technically as my hermeneutical principle. Hermeneutics is not the name of a German pop band, Hermann and the Neutics. It's a principle of how you study the Bible. And I take John 14:6 as my principle for Bible teaching and preaching everywhere I go and in every sermon I ever preach. The way, the truth, the life. Number one, what is the truth that I am trying to communicate? What is the truth at the heart of this text? What's the truth at the heart of this message? And how am I going to make sure that people catch that truth? That's doctrine. Secondly, what is the life that flows from this message? What is the spiritual principle that I want you to catch? And thirdly, what is the way that flows from the truth and the life? In other words, what will this look like for you tomorrow? When you're sitting at your desk, when you're getting on the tube, when you're looking after a relative, when you are running around, when you're working in the shop, when you are whatever it is that you do Monday through to Saturday, how will you live the truth of what you hear on a Sunday? That's actually really important. And if you're a cell family leader or a cell leader or a ministry leader or you're a preacher or in one of our network churches and a pastor or you're an evangelist, use those principles. When you read your Bible in the mornings, and many of you will read your Bible every morning, begin by saying, Holy Spirit, as I read your word, will you show me the truth in what I am reading? Will you show me the life in what I am reading? And will you show me the way in what I am reading? So that I might be a hearer and a doer of your word. And I promise you, it will transform you. When we go beyond simply passively listening and we actively engage in what Jesus is saying to us, something is transformed in us. He always brings us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit always brings life and growth to us by bringing us to Jesus. And in that complicated section of verses 1 to 14 about Jesus being in the Father and the Father being reflected in Jesus and Jesus speaking the Father's words through him to them and asking them, do you understand that when I speak to you and you listen to me, you're hearing the Father who is speaking through me as I speak to him and then to you? The only way to understand that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why I have taken 6 weeks to explain some of these things to you. So that you don't think that the Spirit is just there for a shiver and a shake and an experience. The Spirit is there to bring you into life and to bring life into you. Read with me verses 8 and 9 for a moment. Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus is saying to Philip, if you're looking for life, Philip, you'll find it in the Father. And you can only find the Father through me. Now, let me be clear about something here. Because it's an extremely unpopular thing. And even in evangelical churches, I'm hearing people become quiet when what I am about to say is said to them. No other worldview can save you. No other religious system can save you. Christians do not serve the same God as Buddhists, Islamists, Hindus, Sikhs, Zoroastrians, Jains. We don't serve the same God. There is one way and one way alone to salvation. And his name is Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand why that matters. And that's part of what I'm going to say to you today. I'm not saying that to set myself in argument with everybody else. I'm saying that because that's what Scripture teaches. Peter, just after a healing in the early church, stood in front of people and said this, there is no other name given amongst mortals under heaven and on earth by which we can be saved than the name of Jesus. Coming to KT doesn't save you. Being a member of a Christian church doesn't save you. You can have your name on a Christian church's membership roll and never have been born again. You can fool the church. You can fool the pastor. You can fool the leadership team. You can go to Bible college and become a pastor yourself and still not be born again. The only way that you can be born again, and this is not me teaching this, this is Jesus, which I am just repeating to you, is by being born of water and of the Spirit. It is the Spirit that brings you into life. It is the Spirit that points you to Jesus. It is the Spirit that shows you the Father. Now, in this conversation, Jesus is talking to a group of people that he has been traveling with and teaching for 3.5 years. And he says to one of them, have you still not seen the Father? Do you still not realize that if you have seen me, You have seen the Father. Let me ask you a question. Some of you have been saved 50 years. When was the last time you saw the Father? You see, here's what happens in churches, particularly large churches, and particularly Pentecostal churches. We think discipleship is for the new Christians. It's for the people that have only just discovered Jesus. But you do know, don't you, that you could have been a Christian 40 years and stopped growing 39 years ago. You do know that growth in the Christian life is not so much based on how long you've been a Christian, but your posture as a Christian. That's why some people get born again and within 2 or 3 years have passed people who were born again 50 years ago but stopped growing 49 years ago. And the secret in that is that we are always being led to Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. How does the Spirit enable us to see Jesus? How does he help you see Jesus? Well, this text tells us, look at verses 10 and 11 for a moment. Here's what we read. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, but if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. This book contains and is the very word of God. Every time I have preached from this book since I have come to this church, those of you that are part of Kensington Temple, what is it that is said at the end of the public reading of the Bible? God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word. Inspired means breathed out by the Holy Spirit. If at the end of my ministry, however long God allows me to be here, you have caught that simple idea, I will consider it to have been a huge success. This book does not simply sit beside you, it guides you and is strengthened. It strengthens you as you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you through it. I'm a literature geek. I love English literature. I also love French literature, but I love English literature. I love to read plays and novels. I love to read histories. When I was a little boy, I went to a primary school in just outside Belfast, and by the time I was 5 and a half, I had read all the books in the library. I thought I was doing well until my wife said that she had done it by the time she was 4. I love reading. I've always loved reading, but here's the difference. Here's the difference between the Bible, reading the Bible, and reading all those other books. I've got my books in my study. I've got thousands and thousands and thousands of books. And in all of them, when you're reading, you're trying to hear the voice of the author. You're trying to understand what the author might be trying to say in the story or in the characterization. And the more you read an author, the more you get used to what the author means. So when you read Shakespeare, you get used to how he does characterization. And it gets exciting if you read any novel series. You get used to the characterization if you read the Narnia Chronicles by C.S. Lewis. You expect what's coming next because God, you're somehow caught up in the story. But when you read the Bible, the author of the Bible lives in you. That is not the same with any other book. Even the greatest works of theology. I love John Calvin, but I don't worship him. I love Martin Luther. I don't worship him. I love Amy Semple McPherson. I don't worship her. I love reading some of the things of Catherine Kuhlman. I don't worship her. I love Jackie Pullinger. I don't worship her. I love Martin Lloyd-Jones. I don't worship him. None of them live in me, but the Holy Spirit does. And he guides us as we read the word. And here's what ends up happening to us if we allow God to do this. When you read the Bible, God is reading you. He's opening up your heart and he's drawing you and pointing you to Jesus. When was the last time you discovered something about God for the first time? Particularly those of you that have been Christians donkey's years. When was the last time you discovered something about Jesus and your response was, wow? When did you last read the Bible and as you read it thought, wow? When did you last kneel in worship? Many of us refuse to do so in public. Some of us can't because of medical conditions. Most of us can, we just don't. When was the last time you allowed the Holy Spirit so to captivate your heart that you said, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give? The last time I discovered something about God and the scriptures was yesterday. I was in a cell family leaders, you used to call them primaries, encounter day. It was fantastic. It was held in my old church in Gold Hill, just up the road outside London. And one of the speakers at the day was talking about Isaiah 6. And Isaiah 6 is a story about a king called Uzziah who died. And Isaiah, the prophet, had a vision of the Lord filling the temple. And the guy that was talking a lot about that. And then he said, because here's what the Lord says in that story, who will go for me? And Isaiah says, here am I, Lord, send me. I've preached on this hundreds of times. And the guy that was speaking yesterday was actually Pastor Tayo. He said, let me ask you a question. Who else was there? And I was like, this is a mic drop moment for me. There was nobody there. Isaiah was the only one there. Nobody else could have said, here am I, Lord, send me. So why did God ask the question? Because the Holy Spirit was speaking to Isaiah specifically. When was the last time you heard the Spirit speak to you, guide you, hold you, comfort you, challenge you, stretch you, or sustain you? The Spirit helps us to see Jesus by pointing us to Jesus' words and helping us to hear Jesus and to see Jesus. And then in verses 12 to 14, here's what we read. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask for me for anything, I will do it. He always brings us to Jesus. He always brings life and growth to us because he enables us to see Jesus. He enables us to hear Jesus. He enables us to believe Jesus, and he enables us to do the works of Jesus. When Jesus says, greater things than these you will do in my name, he doesn't mean better things. You can't have a better miracle than raising the dead, for heaven's sake. But he does mean more. The Church of Jesus Christ today should be seeing more people raised from the dead, not less. More people healed, not less. More people set free, not less. More families restored, not less. More miracles, not less. More interventions of the Holy Spirit, not less. That is not just Pentecostal, that is biblical. Greater things than me shall you do in my name. What would make you content with the work of God here in Kensington Temple? A miracle here or there? An intervention here or there? I'm holding out for people to be born again every single time we gather in the name of Jesus. I'm holding out for people to be healed every single time we gather, for deliverance to happen every single time we gather, for cells to be places of life and vibrancy, for churches to be planted, for people to be raised from the dead. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of hearing people talking about people being raised from the dead and then excusing the fact it doesn't happen in Europe as if we are too clever. How arrogant of us. How presumptuous of us to say that the rich and the beautiful and the deep and the intelligent and the articulate cultures of Asia and Africa and South America and Australasia are somehow less educated and they're more open, therefore more open to the miraculous power of God. It's not true. It's not true. When you hear people talking about God raising people from the dead in London, healing bodies, people being set free from demonic control and power, do you automatically go to another country in your head? Or do you believe that this can happen in Islington and Isleworth? That this can happen in Chelsea and in Hounslow and in Ealing and in Tower Hamlets? That this can happen in Kent and in Suffolk and in Norfolk and in Herefordshire and in Buckinghamshire? I believe it can, and God wants it to happen in this city, in our families, in our communities. Not just so that we can say it's great, but that we might be leading people to Jesus. The second thing I wanted to say is not only that he brings life and growth to us, but he brings life and growth through us. Now, there are a number of things I want to highlight here. First of all, in verses 15 to 17 of John 14, Jesus says, I will give you another comforter, an advocate, the Holy Spirit, and he will lead you and guide you into all truth. So once the Spirit comes to live within us, once he brings us to Jesus, he begins to form Christ in us. He opens our hearts. He teaches us. He shows us truth. He gives us hope. He leads us. In verse 18, we are told that he will not leave us as orphans. I've already preached on that in this series. He gives us a sense of inclusion and adoption. He tells us that we can obey his words, that we can walk in obedience. He promises us his peace. I really felt as I was praying this week for the 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock service that many of you need to receive a fresh awareness of the peace that God has already given you. You're worried about things. You're worried about your families. You're worried about your finances. You're facing uncertainty in lots of different ways. The Spirit of God within you can give you peace. And here's what the Bible says about that peace. It is a peace in the book of Philippians that passes understanding. Actually, another way of translating that is a peace that cannot be rationally achieved. It is a gift to you and to me. And there's also something about him bringing life and growth in us through what the Bible describes as a specific work of the Spirit called conviction. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 16, verse 8. Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. Look at me for a moment. This doctrine, the truth of this text, has been badly taught to many Christians. If you get to the end of it, the ruler of this world has already been condemned. Why is that good news for somebody who is not yet born again? Because the person in charge of them has lost the battle. How's that good news? Many of you will have heard teaching on this that goes something like this, those of you that are followers of Jesus. It'll say something like this. The Holy Spirit comes and he convicts you of sin. He convicts you of the return of Jesus and he convicts you that one day the world will face judgment. That's partially true, but it's not entirely true. You see, this idea of conviction is the linchpin of something really important. This idea of conviction. Now, where do you hear the word convict? Help me. Where's that word from? A courtroom. You only hear the word convict around somebody that's broken the law, unless you're a Christian. The word convict is to do with court and decisions and judgments, right? So here's the thing. Conviction of the Holy Spirit has two sides to it. And some of you Christians have never heard this revelation. You're going to receive something that will help you because you are not assured of your salvation. You are worried that you are not saved because you are coming to God for grace on the wrong terms. Let me explain what I mean. Every single person here in this room, online, or in the lower hall, you will one day stand in God's courtroom. All of you, me included, all of us will stand in that courtroom. Nobody can avoid it. So you are going to face this. It's not avoidable. It's not delayable. You will face it. And here is the basis of the judgment. He will convict the world of sin. You are guilty or not guilty. How plead you? How plead you? Now, many Christians at that moment shout, not guilty. That's the wrong answer. You are guilty. Just as I am guilty. We are all guilty. Why does that matter? Here's why it matters. You get this into your heart, I promise you it will transform you. It will transform you. If you stand in the courtroom before God and you say, I am not guilty, he says, okay, you carry your guilt out the door then. You are going to live with the consequences of that choice for eternity. Because God says in that courtroom, as the judge, I have paid for your guilt. It has been set on my son. He has carried your guilt. He has carried your punishment. His blood has bought your freedom. He has secured your destiny. This is a doctrine called justification. It is rooted in the justice of God. Justice is dealt with at the cross. The justice of God was placed on Jesus. He bore the wrath that you deserved. He took the punishment. He carried the guilt. He lifted the weight. He took the sentence. He took the hit. And when you stand in that courtroom and God says to you, Malcolm Duncan, guilty or not guilty? If I say not guilty, and that's what the unbeliever does, not guilty. Then God says back, okay, you carry your blame back out the door with you. You carry your guilt back out the door. It is still yours to deal with. It is still yours to carry. It is still yours to face the consequence of. I can do nothing about it because you will not acknowledge your guilt. But when we say, I am guilty, God says, then you are free. When you acknowledge your guilt before me, I acknowledge that my son's worth and value and ministry has paid your debt. You are free. Conviction of the Holy Spirit is so often in us read as something that makes us feel small. It makes us feel forgiven. Justification and forgiveness are not the same thing. Justification pays your sentence. Forgiveness is the result. I am forgiven. Why? Because Jesus paid my debt. He carried my sin. I need never worry about it. So when God says to me, are you guilty? I say, I am guilty. But because I know who my Savior is, I am free. I am released, I am redeemed, I am forgiven, I am alive, the chains have gone. Which are you? As you stand in the courtroom of God's judgment, what is your response, online and here? Are you guilty or not guilty? When you say not guilty, you are consigning yourself to a lost world. You are saying, I will take the punishment. When you say guilty, God says, I have taken your punishment. I have redeemed you. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Nothing can pluck you out of my hand. No one can remove you from my presence. I will never walk away from you. I will finish what I have begun in you. I will give you an assurance of your salvation. I will give you hope that is stronger than death. I will give you peace that is stronger than turmoil. I will give you joy that is stronger than despair. And the access to it is saying, I need your grace. His spirit brings life and growth in us by the power of his spirit. When we say that we do not need that grace, or that we received it and therefore we do not need to live in it, we are missing the point of it. And that brings me to my third point. He brings life and growth through us. I don't believe in belief. I believe in Jesus. I don't have faith in faith. I have faith in Jesus. I have faith in his finished work. I have conviction and assurance because of what he's done. Everything that he has achieved is mine to take because of what he has done for us. And the world needs to hear such a message. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. He said, when I came amongst you, I did not come with wise words and eloquence. I came with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Who ever heard of a branch that connected itself to a tree? The life flows from the vine. The life flows from Jesus into us and through us into the world. As we are resting in him, his spirit is at work in us. As we rely on his grace and his mercy, his power flows into us and then it flows through us. We can do nothing without him, but the world needs to see his power at work in our lives. He gives us gifts by his spirit. He gives us fruit by his spirit. He gives us callings by his spirit. He places us in his body by his spirit. He tells us to remain in Jerusalem by his spirit, to wait for his spirit, and we will be empowered to be his witnesses by his spirit. The world needs to see a spirit-empowered church living in the power and the promise of the Holy Spirit. KT can't save you. Elam can't save you. Being a Protestant doesn't save you. Being a Baptist doesn't save you. Being a Pentecostal doesn't save you. Malcolm Duncan can't save you. No pastor that's ever led this church can save you. No leader here can save you. Only Jesus can do that. But he has done it and he has secured our salvation. And he offers us life by the power of the Holy Spirit. The music group are going to come and join me, and I'm going to ask you to consider a question. It's a vitally important question. It's a question for all of you to consider. Every one of us, online, here, downstairs. It's a question that could change your destiny. So please consider it carefully. There are two questions that I'm going to pose. The first one is to those of you that have never surrendered your lives to Jesus Christ. Please bow your heads out of respect to one another. This is a very, very important question. So please think about it. And I'm going to ask you to do something that I don't normally ask here. So you will need courage. But if you have heard the voice of God, he will give you the courage to respond to what I'm about to ask. It's really important. All of us will stand before the Lord. Only those who have taken the grace of God offered through Jesus will be redeemed. No one else. I put this earlier in the form of a question that said, do you consider yourself guilty or not guilty? The same way of asking this question is, do you recognize that you need Christ? He bore your guilt. He bore your punishment. He bore your shame. He bore your separation. He bore your wrongdoing. He bore everything for you. But in order to access what he has done for you, you need to just say to the Lord, I am guilty. I am guilty. And when you confess that to him, he says, I forgive you because my son has paid the price. But you can't get the forgiveness without acknowledging your need of it. So here in this room, as the lights have been dimmed so I can see you, I normally ask people to raise their hand. I'm going to ask you to be bolder. If you have never responded to the grace of God, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. Not yet. Those online, I want you to stand there too, but I also want you to tell people that are moderating in your spaces so we can help and we can pray for you. Pastor Corin, could you please go downstairs for me? Because I want to know if anybody makes that decision downstairs in the lower hall. I'll give you a few minutes to get down there. So this is the most important question of your life. If you recognize today that you need the grace of God and you have never before said to him, I am the guilty one, but I need to go free. I want to go free. I want to walk into the freedom that you promise. So I confess my guilt and I receive your freedom. I receive your forgiveness. I receive what you have for me. Then where you are, please would you stand up now. Don't be afraid and don't be embarrassed and don't be ashamed. I pray that there are women and men in this room that have never yet heard this wonderful message as there were in the 9 o'clock service. If you need God's grace and mercy in the lower hall as well, where you are, have the courage just to stand. I will acknowledge it and then you can sit down again. I'm being deliberate about asking you to stand before him today because one day we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm looking around the room. Yes, thank you. You can sit down again in the balcony. Is there anyone else? Who will be next? Thank you. Two people downstairs. You may sit down. That's three. Who else? Thank you, you can sit down. Four, thank you, upstairs in the balcony, that is five. People of God, welcome these wonderful women and men as they come into God's family. Who else? Who else? Doesn't matter that you've been brought up in the church. It doesn't matter that you know your Bible. None of that will get you into heaven. Only confessing Jesus and acknowledging your need of him will get you there. Is there anyone else looking in the balcony again? Have the courage, please. Don't be afraid. May God give you grace. May God give you courage. Thank you so much. You can sit down. Who else? Looking on the other side of the balcony. Come experience the grace of God with me. Come walk into the mercy of God. Looking downstairs and across the room. One downstairs in the lower hall as well. People responding all over the building. Hallelujah. Is there anyone else? Don't be embarrassed or afraid. Maybe your mother or your father has been praying for you for years. Maybe your husband or your wife or your friends have been praying for you for years. Do you want to walk free? Tell him you need his grace. You want to walk into all that he's got for you? Tell him you need his grace. I want to thank God. Lord, I thank you for every person here, online, and in the lower hall. 8 or 9 people that have surrendered to you, that have acknowledged their guilt and their need of grace. Thank you that there is power in the life-giving death of Jesus Christ. Thank you that your grace and your mercy sets us free, and that when we are justified, we are forgiven. We are liberated. We are released by the power of Jesus. May each one of these people know that grace today. May they walk in it. May they live in it. May they experience it every day of their lives. May they never go back. May they be transformed by your mercy, your compassion, and your love in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I have a second question for you. For those of us that are followers of Jesus, here online and in the lower hall. And maybe today we're saying, Lord, I want to walk in the assurance that your son carried my sentence. I want to get out of this constantly questioning, am I saved? Am I not? Am I saved? Am I not? I don't want to keep looking back. I want to live in the victory of God in Jesus Christ. I want to receive that power. And I acknowledge I need your grace. I too am guilty, but I am redeemed. And I am claiming again my birthright. Listen to 1 John 1, 8 and 9. To as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. If you want to stand in your birthright today and say, I am here and I am justified and I am forgiven and I am receiving all that you have for me in Jesus' name, I'd like you to stand. Amazing. Amazing. Live in the power of that freedom. Live in the power of that victory. Live in its power. Oh God, I want to thank you for your grace and your mercy. I want to thank you for your presence and your promises. Downstairs, in the lower hall, around the world online and in this room, we are children of God. I am no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. Say it with me. I am no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I am no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Put your hand on your heart. I am a child of God. I receive all that God has for me. I will live in all that Jesus has done for me. Help me to walk in your power and to walk in my birthright as a child of God. Amen, amen, amen.